There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God.
There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God.
Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God.
Amen.
Hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us to wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of quiet rest, near to the heart of God.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read this morning verses 1 through 9. We want to welcome you to church. We're so glad that you're in service with us today. We'd like for you to consider being here on a regular basis. If we can help you in any way to grow in your relationship with the Lord, that would be a great delight to us. And we have some great people here that love the Lord. And I'm sure that you will experience that love and help if you are here on a regular basis. So I'll give that some prayerful consideration. Amen. Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. The message this morning is changing the nation, or you can in fact change the world. And we want to look at that this morning. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where it was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, or custom, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and some consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. A good number of people were saved. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of others, then they let them go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, remind us this morning of your power. And Lord, what you're able to do when you have people who are looking to you and trusting in you. Lord, help us to receive hope this morning and encouragement. Lord, teach us how that we could be more of what you would have us to be. Lord, if there are those among us who are unsaved, we pray that you would draw them with a strong drawing to receive Jesus this morning as their Savior. Lord, only you can save men. And we pray that you would save souls today. We ask for your help. We pray for your mercy. Lord, please speak to all of our hearts. And help us to leave this service closer to Jesus than when we first come. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
This year, America has reached her 250-year birthday or anniversary. I don't know if you are personally making much of that. But it is interesting to note that we have only come this far, these many years. 250, that's not really a long time as a nation. And we have seen in the history of America where there were times that we would be closer to God, and then at times when we would be much further away from the nation that God wanted us to be. The truth is, you can look back on any nation, any group of people, any state, even any city. You can even look at any church or family. You can even look at any individual and say at times in that individual's life, he was closer to God than what he is now, or he's further away from God than he's ever been. It's really too much to judge one person on this one event in their life or these events. We have to have kind of an understanding of no one is perfect, no one does everything right, but what is the direction that that nation or individuals or people are going in? There are certainly great sins that our nation has committed. But you can't always just judge people just on the past. You know whose responsibility back in those days were to address the sins of our nation? The Christians that lived during that time. And it's likewise our responsibility to address the sins of our day. Always looking back, we can't do anything about the past. But we do have a great responsibility to do something about the day and hour that you and I live in. We're called to influence our nation wherever we live in the earth. If we live in some other nation in the world, it's our call in that nation to try to influence them to live for Christ. If I lived in Afghanistan, that would be my call as a Christian, to try to influence my nation to come to Christ and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Christians in America have that same calling. Sometimes we get to the point that we believe these things are impossible. How can I influence the entire nation to turn to God and to trust in Jesus? And we forget what our early church fathers did. Remember, when they first started out spreading the gospel, they were not a mass number of people. I mean, y'all remember, there's given a number in Acts chapter 1 of how many people met in the upper room to pray at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the number is 120. When Jesus selected disciples, he selected 12. You wouldn't think 12 men, save for the, you know, the betrayer, 11, would change the world, would you? But Jesus focused his training on those 12 men. In Acts 1, there are 120 men and women. They're not segregated. They're together. And they are praying. And this is where the church really has its beginning. And over a period of 238 to 289, let's say 250 years, they transformed Rome as a nation. Y'all remember that? Remember, there were emperors in Rome, Caesars, that despised the church and had them treated brutally. They would take Christians to the Colosseum and watch animals just devour them. And they would do all kind of terrible things to Christians so that people would be entertained. They went from that being a despised a group of people because they were mainly, Christians were mainly among the poor, to influencing the entire Roman Empire. Constantine baptized his entire army and claimed that they were Christians. Now, that didn't make them Christian because he baptized them. But the church had such an influence that they went from mocking them in the Colosseum and seeing their lives ended to baptizing their soldiers in the name of Christ and saying, we're going to follow Jesus. They took that Rome from a pagan worshiping nation. How many of y'all know this is true, right? They worship pagans. They worship their Caesar as he was God. To now worshiping Christ. What an influence. The Apostle Paul, when he was imprisoned in Philippi, he writes this at the end of Philippians chapter number 4. Listen to what he says. All the saints salute you or greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Chiefly, mainly those that are of the household of Caesar. He was such an effective gospel witness that even some of Caesar's own family were coming to put their faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 13, we read of a Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus who was converted to Christ. That's Acts 13, 7 through 12. So the gospel was spreading. The poor were being saved. The people that were hungry were being fed. The people that were sick were being cared for. And churches were being established to the point that they conquered Rome with the gospel. That's powerful, isn't it? Now we're in our day. And we look and we see some of the designs of our society, and they are not Christ's designs. And I don't say this because I want to be critical or seemed ugly or brash, but when a society is embracing sexual sins, that's dangerous. Regardless of what you think about homosexuality, the Bible says it is a sin. It is a sin like adultery would be a sin. Right? I can't say that this one sin is no longer a sin, but adultery and fornication, those things are sin. If adultery and fornication are still a sin, guess what? Homosexuality is still a sin. You and I can't pick and choose what God said was sin or what is right. We just have to accept what God has said in His Word. And we see there's a desire in our nation to promote that sinful lifestyle. That is something that is contrary to the will of Christ and the mind of Christ. We see also there's still a push to try to encourage transgenderism, where someone is born a female and for some reason they think they can change their gender and become a man. That's completely impossible. You're never going to be able to do that. Whoever's telling you that you can, they're lying to you. It's in your genes. I'm not talking about the pants you put on. I mean in your innermost being. You cannot change who God made you to be. No matter what doctors tell you, you are who God created you. And yet there's still a push to try to embrace and encourage this. And you and I have to deal with that in our day. We can't just go silent about it in the church. I know no one wants to hear about that in the church, but you still have to say, listen, that's wrong. And by the way, you have to do that in your homes with your family members as well.
Right.
And then there is in America a push towards socialism. You see, preacher, what's the danger with socialism? Well, but when you think of socialism, that's not just society, you getting together and having fellowship with other people. That's not what socialism is. Socialism is leaning towards communism, which means this: the government is in control of your life. They tell you where to go and what to do and where to work and how much you're going to make. And what socialism really wants is for the public to release all their rights to the government, and then the government tells us how to live, where to go, and what to do. And by the way, how do you know the government is trying to do that all the time anyway? You say, preacher, what's wrong with that? Well, anytime socialism or communism comes in, guess who is cast out? Guess who is closed down? And by the way, you don't have to take my word for that. Go back and look in Russia. Russia used to have a strong Orthodox church. And when communism took over, they wiped the church out. I went there years ago on a mission trip. And I met a man that when communism fell, he finally got out of prison. He had been in prison. And this hasn't been too long ago when I took my mission trip over there. And I'd say probably 15, 20 years maybe. So I guess it's been a little while. But anyway, I met him and he had just been released from prison after spending 12 years in prison because he was a pastor. Can I tell you what communism and socialism is doing in places that are near to us? In Canada, they're arresting pastors. In Great Britain, they're arresting pastors and street preachers. And guess what? In America, they're doing that as well. And what socialism will do, it will drive out the church and make the church no longer a public light, but we will have to be a hidden community of believers like is going on in China still today. And so what's our role? Our role is not to say, well, you know, it's so big, preacher. It's so powerful. We are so small. How are we going to influence this world? Well, look at our first parents, our forefathers of the faith. How did they influence Rome? I think if you go to the book of Acts, you'll see how they influenced Rome. And then if we take those same steps that we're required of Christ to take, we may have a stronger influence on our nation than what we have. First thing they did, our forefathers did, was they were fervent in prayer. They turned the world upside down because they were praying men and women. Prayer was to them a high priority. It wasn't something that was a minor thing, or let's just do this and get it over with so we can get on with the big stuff, preacher. It was the most important thing to our first Christian parents. Prayer. You say, preacher, how do you know it was the most important thing? Because the church was birthed out of a prayer meeting. Amen. Y'all remember that? In Acts chapter 1 and 2, Jesus had instructed the disciples to go in Jerusalem and tarry until they received the promise of the Father. How many of y'all remember that?
Yes.
All right. And they go and they're in the upper room. And what are they doing in the upper room?
Praying.
They're praying. And guess how long they prayed, Brother Lewis? They didn't just pray one day. They didn't just pray 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. They prayed 10 days.
Amen.
And then the answer came. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
They would have prayed fewer days if the answer had come quicker.
Amen.
Right? Listen to me. They would have prayed many more days if it took that for the answer to come.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
Sometimes we read 10 days and go, okay, so I'll have a 10-day prayer event at the church. Well, that may be a good thing to do, but the more important thing to do is to pray to get an answer.
Amen.
They didn't pray just to pray. They prayed because they needed something from God, and they couldn't do anything until God gave it to them. And that's when they started working, is when God answered their prayer and gave them what He promised that He would give them. And somehow, we as followers of Christ have to make prayer, once again, a higher or the highest priority. Now, you know, I'm called to be your pastor, and I would love to encourage that. And I would love for you to be praying about, Lord, how can we make prayer a higher priority in our church? We once a year have a week of prayer, and usually it's in the month of September. But it may be that you and I, as fellow Christians joining together, it may be that we need to make up our minds that we're going to have prayer. And we're going to pray and pray and pray and maybe even fast and pray until God does a definite work. I want to see God move in our church. And I know you want to see God move in our church. Well, He's not just going to move in our church if we are not earnestly, fervently seeking Him to move in our church. It cannot be half-hearted praying. It has to be intense, fervent prayer.
Yeah.
Now, I know that starts in our own personal closets at home.
Yeah.
This morning in Sunday school, I challenged our Sunday school class to be praying about certain matters that we found in our lesson this morning for each other. One is that we would understand greater the fear of the judgment seat when we stand before God. We need that. The other is how much Christ loved us.
Yeah.
And we can pray for one another that God would do that in our hearts. But we may also need to add this morning, as we pray for one another, Lord, help Brother Brian to learn how to pray.
Amen.
Help Brother Tommy to learn how to pray, to pray. Teach us to pray. Help us, Lord, to help us not to make prayer third, fourth, or fifth on the list, but help us to make prayer a priority. Moses is a great example. Anytime Moses hit something that was difficult or hard, Moses fell on his knees and prayed.
Amen.
The early church did the exact same thing.
Amen.
Not only were they birthed in prayer, every time they faced persecution or an obstacle, or they had to do something, some kind of mission, some kind of selection of servants, they prayed.
Amen.
You and I need to get back to fervent prayer and making prayer a priority in our life. It's sad that most people pray little. Christians, how many of y'all would agree this? Most Christians pray little, and then when we pray generic prayers. Right? We don't pray specific prayers. When's the last time you prayed about something? God said, God, I need an answer this week. I need to hear something from you. I've got to see you move. Lord, this is important. Hear me. Do this, please. There was a time I was attempting to learn to pray myself, and this church had a need. It wasn't our church, so I knew I wouldn't be praying for selfish motives. Right? It's not my, you know, that's them. But they had a need. And so I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, would you, and I prayed regularly for, Lord, meet this need within this 2-week period of time. Would you do that? And within a week, the answer came. And when God does stuff like that for you, it helps you to understand He wants to be proven true. He wants to hear prayer. He wants to answer prayer. And so we can't just pray, you know, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and think that we are going to influence our nation for Christ. That's not how you influence a nation for Christ. If we're going to influence a nation for Christ, we have to get back to being in prayer, and that's fervent prayer.
Amen.
Let me go on to the next point. We also have to get back to faithful preaching.
Yes. Amen.
What's going on in our day? We have churches, and I'm not saying we're the example. I want to be a better example. I want to be what God wants us to be. I need to grow a lot myself as a follower of Christ. But when I'm talking about, in general, faithful preaching in America, we're gone away from faithfully proclaiming the Word of God to appealing to fleshly carnal appetites. We've gone to tickling the ears of people. Telling them what they want to hear. If you don't believe that's true, just notice how many, again, I'm not bashing this, but how many churches, quote unquote, have homosexual pastors, and they are embracing, even standing behind a pulpit, even embracing abortion. I was shocked. I think it was Jenny came to me with a YouTube clip, and it was a woman getting up and said, if Jesus was alive, he would be promoting abortion. How in the world do you get, and she's standing in front of a group of people and saying she's preaching to them. How do you get to a point that you're saying something like that? That is not, why is she saying that? She wants those people there to hear and accept her, and she doesn't want them not to receive her or accept her, does she? And we are living in the day where churches are trying to make up their mind, who are we going to try to influence? Are we going to try to win sinners to ourselves, or are we going to be steadfast and faithful to the preaching of the Word of God? And you know what the early church did? They preached the truth. When Peter stood up, when the man at the gate called Beautiful was healed by Jesus in a miraculous way, paralyzed, and he was made whole. And Peter stands up, and he's preaching. He said, I want you to know something. You killed Jesus. You men, you killed Jesus. You had him crucified, but he was the Son of God. When's the last time you had a preacher point his finger in your face and said, you're guilty of killing Jesus. He was on the cross for your sins. We don't even talk about sin no more. Hell or the wrath of God or judgment, right? Why? Because, preacher, nobody wants to hear that. Yeah. Can I say something to you? That is preaching that will turn a nation that's heading towards hell back to getting right with God. That's the only kind of preaching that will. How is preaching that tells them everything's fine going to change the way they're going? You say, preacher, we've got wickedness almost everywhere. Right, because the church has gone silent about everything. We don't stand faithfully and say, listen, the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they're doing here in Acts chapter 17? The Jewish people who hate Jesus are, by the way, the Jewish people are the ones that first spread the gospel. Peter was a Jew. Jesus was born of Mary that was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. But there are some in the Jewish community in Paul's day that hated Jesus Christ. And so they come here and they start trouble. And what are they saying? They're saying, hey, these people are saying Jesus is king, not Caesar. Amen. That's what they were saying. Why? Because he is. If you want to be shocked, go back 1800s and 1600s and 1700s and read some sermons from back in those days. And then compare them to what you see on TV now. And you'll say, wait, what happened? You know, those are the sermons where the title of the message was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We don't hear stuff about God's anger and wrath no more, do we? When's the last time you participate in this? If you would. When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Anyone? Sometimes I do that just once a year just because I'm like, Lord, I'm going to preach on that subject. Because it's in the Bible. And it's taught a lot more about that than heaven. And why is it people no longer fear dying in their sin? Because they don't think hell is hell no more. Right? Why is it? Because we have forsaken being faithful to preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God because we're afraid that we might offend someone that's in the church. And we cannot do that. If someone comes and they leave the church today and they say, boy, that preacher, you know, he's talking about stuff. I got real uncomfortable with that. I say, well, tell me what he said that wasn't in the Bible. Amen? You are going to have to be a defender of preaching. Amen. Can I say this? All of us are called to preach. Right?
Amen.
Why did the gospel spread? Because individual Christians would talk to their neighbors about being saved.
Yes.
And you know why we're not seeing multitudes come to Christ? Because many people are not sharing the gospel with their neighbors anymore. Now, a pastor is a unique role. Not everybody can be a pastor. God hasn't called women to be pastors, for instance. He's called men to have that role. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, tough luck. I don't know what to say about that. You're not arguing with me. You have to argue with God about that. Right? That's not the role of a woman in the church to be the pastor. It's not the... You know why there's a push towards that? Because we have been so feminized in our mind, we think, wait a minute, we're all the same, preacher, we can all do the same. No, God has made women, men, he's given us distinct roles in life, and you and I are to follow those God-given designs, and if we get outside of that, it's not me that you're rebelling against, you're rebelling against God. But we need to get back to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and being faithful to what the Word of God says. And if it rubs you the wrong way, Billy Sunday said this, the evangelist. He said, if you rub hair of the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around. Who needs to change? If I hear something in the Bible, I say, I don't like that. Well, if it's in the Bible and God taught it, guess who needs to change? I have to change. And so they were praying people. God help us get back. You pray for me that God will help me in my prayer life. They were also faithful in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They didn't just tell people what they wanted to hear. They told people what they needed to hear. And they also were empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's not a church event. There's not an event in the book of Acts where men were doing something independent of God's influence and power. Now you and I should be just convicted and moved that, Lord, so much of my personal soul winning, so much of my preaching, so much of my singing is dependent on myself, and it's not really relying on you. God, I have to have you to do a work that I cannot do. It takes God to unctionize the service. It takes God to unctionize our praying. It takes God to unctionize our preaching. It takes the power of God to move a nation from sin to righteousness. That's the only hope we have, is the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us and then using us to touch the lives of other people. So what are we supposed to do if we go to church? And you say, preacher, we have really just kind of had a dead service today. You know what you ought to do? It ought to take you to your prayer closet. You say, preacher, this has been the third month in a row we didn't see anybody come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Guess what that ought to do? That ought to trouble us deeply. How do churches die? They start trying to just do stuff without the power of God, without God doing something in their church, in their heart. You and I cannot do that.
No.
How many of us need to be changed, to be much more like Jesus? I have both my hands raised. I do. I'm in desperate need that God change me and make me more like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, guess what it takes in order for us to be convinced of that and God to work in us? It takes the Spirit of God doing something in us that only the Spirit of God can do.
Amen.
The disciples, you'll see them when they were threatened. They said, don't you go out and preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they got somewhere and prayed, and what happened? They'd be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
And they would get boldness to go out and preach to the very people that said, you better not come out here and preach to us about Jesus anymore. What's the difference between Peter as he's warming his hand by the fire and they're asking him, Peter, don't you know Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter on the day of Pentecost. What's the difference? The power of God, the Holy Spirit. Without God's Spirit, I'm saying, I don't know him. I'm in the store, I don't speak up about Jesus. I don't tell. My light's not shining bright. It's not about what I can accomplish. It's about what God can accomplish. And we don't really understand this. But when God is not at work and people aren't being changed, guess who's affected the most? God is. Because he's not getting the glory that he rightfully deserves. Amen? Don't you know God wants to use you, empower you? Why? Because when he works through you, Jesus gets all the glory for it. And you and I still are pointing only to Jesus. Look, that was not what I did. I knew nothing about that. Some of you have testified to this. That you'd be talking to someone personally about something and you share something with them and they'd say, how in the world did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
They'd say something like this, have you been reading our mail? I mean, you know, did you know what we talked about last night? When we go out door knocking, try to meet people and try to help them come to Jesus. And if they're saved, try to get them back into consistent church attendance and relationship with Christ. A lot of times it's not going to be what we say as we try to go through this plan of salvation. Sometimes it may be something we said. And they, in their heart, they knew only God knows that.
Amen.
And you know what it ends up being for that person? It ends up being a God moment for them. They say, look, only God can know that.
Yes.
And that's what's missing. A lot of times. Is that the truth or not? God working in that person's heart and deep. When's the last time you've seen someone under deep conviction that were just broken? I don't want to embarrass them. I hope this doesn't embarrass Brother Brian. I certainly wouldn't want to embarrass his dad. But when his dad came to the altar the other Sunday when he was here, that man was broken.
That's all right. Praise the God.
The way he was weeping, it gave me a picture of what Jeremiah was talking about when he said streams of water. Yeah, that's what we need God to do in our services.
Yes.
It should shock us when sinners come
yes.
and they leave lost and they're not under deep conviction when they leave. And preacher, how is that ever going to change? It's going to change when we say, God, there's something that needs to be done in our church that's impossible for us as men.
Yes.
I'm using that in the generic sense, all of us, mankind. It's impossible. But God, you can do the impossible.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I've got good news for you. Jesus will save you today if you'll come to Him and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want Jesus as my Savior. Jesus said, Jesus will this very hour save you from your sins if you'll ask Him to. He will. And if you're a Christian, you say, preacher, I just don't see no hope. How are we going to turn things around? Can you hear me with just a little brief moment here? Folks, if we don't try to turn things around, what are our children, grandchildren going to face?
Amen.
In the next few years, what are they going to face if we don't say, God, you've got to turn things back? So where we acknowledge you and serve you. Amen?
Yeah.
It's going to be a nightmare. To live in America will be a nightmare.
All right.
And by the way, it's already being pushed in many places in America. And it's really dangerous. And we need to wake up and say, God, you have to do something. We can't live with this being the situation. It's change lives. Save souls.
Yeah.
Start that work in me. Amen? Would you do that? If you need to be saved, come this morning. Receive Jesus. Be a part of God's kingdom. Be on God's side. Amen?
Amen?
And if you're a Christian, you want God to work in your nation, maybe come this morning and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a man of prayer. Help me to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Lord, empower me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be used of you and be a fruitful Christian. Would you do that? Let's stand. Father, please help us this morning.